Good morning. Hope you're all well. Now, I just want to start off this morning by saying I'd like you to repeat a few words after me. I need to get this across to you, and then after you've got hold of this, you can go to sleep, don't snore, you can do whatever you like, okay? So I just want to get you to do this, right? So, prayerful proximity is paramount. Did you get that? Prayerful proximity is paramount. All right, let's say it together again. Prayerful proximity is paramount. All right, who thinks they can say it on their own? Doesn't count. You didn't put your hand up. Okay, this morning we're looking at how we can engage our community, or to use our vision wording, to build on-ramps to bless the community around us. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about different methods, different things that we can be doing, programs. Let me make sure this thing's working. They're all the same. You got to turn it on. No. The light's not working. The light's working. Here, Ben, fix it. All right, that's all right. You play with that, and we'll keep going here. There are some key things that we can look at activities. I don't want to look at activities, okay, with that, because it'll take a couple of Sundays to go through all the possible activities. Do you've got ideas about activities? You know some of those things there, okay? So I don't really want to go into that as much as looking at some of the key things that we need to get a hold of if we're going to be effective in building on-ramps, you know, into the community, being able to touch people's lives in the community, being able to move in that area there. I've always been fond of going backwards on my PowerPoints. the fact things change, okay? Methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, principles never do. So my thinking is this: if we can, I've found in life, in ministry and things like that, if you can get hold of a principle, then you can apply it into different situations. If you're just going on methods, well, the methods that, you know, one person uses in one place, uses in another, may not apply in that. So I want to look at that this morning, and that's important, but it's even more important as we consider our life as followers of Jesus, okay, in that. Now, ministry is service, okay? So we talk a lot about ministering and ministering to the community, ministering to each other. Ministry is service. That's the core word. That's what the word means when you read it in the New Testament. So what we're seeking to do is serve our Lord, and in his name and as his representatives, serve the world which he loves. So it's worthwhile taking a moment and asking ourselves these questions. When you think about on-ramps, okay, that's part of the church vision that, you know, I've been talking about it for, you know, a little while, okay? Well, Ben's been talking about it for a little while. I'm assuming you've been listening for a little while as well. So when you think of on-ramps, what comes into your mind? What's the picture that comes into your mind? Just want to take a minute and think about that. What is it that you visualize when you think on-ramps into the community, as far as the church goes? And then, got it? Good. Okay. Where are you on that ramp? Are you on the ramp? In what way are you on the ramp? What does your place on that ramp look like? Okay, so hold those things in your head. The other thing is, where are my neighbours in relation to those ramps? When I think of an on-ramp, I think of a freeway or motorway which has on-ramps and off-ramps, and on-ramps is how you get onto the motorway and travel with other traffic to a destination. So that picture implies that I need to get on to that freeway of life with everybody else as we travel along a common road. Sometimes for us as Christians, we can get the picture that we're actually separate from that. Okay, the reality is, of course, we swim in the same sea as everyone else. We're traveling on the same road. We're traveling with other people around us. We've got similar experiences. It's important to keep that in mind. It's simply a way of saying it's a bridge between this group of people called the church and another group called the community that the church really is a part of. But quite often we're separated from in our thinking, in our mind, okay? And quite often from the community's point of view, we're over there somewhere. We're not really relevant. We don't seem to be relevant for them in there. And there's a bit of a disconnect, and we have things that we need to navigate as we try to cross those bridges, as we try to go create those ramps in there. How separate is the church and the community in your mind? Now, you might say off the top of your head, well, we're not separate. Well, for most churches that I've been a part of in the last 40 years, there is a separateness that's quite often there. There's them and there's us, okay? And it sometimes is passive, sometimes it's active. We are not them. We're certainly not like them, and they're not like us. And so that separateness can be emphasized, all right, in that. And that can divide us, that can separate us from there. And we can end up thinking of a situation as this is an in-group and an out-group, or at least we've got the in-group and then we've got the not-in-group, yeah, out there. And that's very easy to happen, okay? It can lead to us to maintain a social and emotional isolation from them. So it's always good to ask what Jesus thinks and Jesus models. And a pivotal part of the church here, of our vision here, is to be growing disciples, to being and making disciples. And because we're disciples of Jesus, it's good to have him as our model, to see how he lived, how he worked, and what he did, how he engaged with the world. And the primary thing that we can see with Jesus is the word incarnation. Now, incarnation means in the flesh, embodiment. So Christ, Jesus, is God embodied in the world, which is an astounding thing, okay? In John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, yeah, full of grace and truth. But God became flesh. God became a human. It's an astounding thing. It is humanly inconceivable. And there are people around the world, and you would have come across people like that, that go, nah, no way. There's no way that God, if God is the creator, he would deem to come into this broken, sinful, unholy, unclean place here, because God is holy and he's separate and he's not going to get mixed up here. And I don't know if you realize, anyone that's looked at other religions and other faith systems will know that it is an incredible thing in a lot of people's eyes that God, the creator, the holy one, the perfect one, would actually become a human, an actual human being. But that is a fundamental and key thing that God has done. And it's important for us to be remembering that. Why did Jesus say he came? Okay, why did he say that he came in there? He says, I've come that they may have life. That is the core reason for God becoming a human being. Now, in case we'll get to it, but I just want to kind of preempt it a little bit, okay? We're looking for the patterns of Christ because we're his followers. So we're looking for his patterns to follow in our life and in our ministry if we're going to serve in his name. So here's the first thing that we look at. God came into this broken world and became one of us and identified with us. In my thinking, that says to me, I have to somehow, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I have to somehow go into my world, into my community, and to become somehow a part of that, to somehow connect into that community. That's a key part. So this on-ramp is a really important thing, is how do I get onto that freeway? Now, we're not talking about it physically, because physically we're already part of the community, you know, like we use the buses and we do all those things. But it's in here and in here that we need to go up that ramp sometimes, because we've become followers of Jesus. And sometimes if we've been in the church for a long time, up here and in here, we've actually gone off the off-ramp, you know, and we've stayed off there. We want to separate ourselves, you know, from them. And so we need to be doing somehow, something that we need to be doing is for us to be able to move back into that mainstream and be there with people in their situation. Okay, and then that's important for us to be able to do that. And part of that is realizing this, that Jesus has come that he said that they may have life, which is you and me, but it's also every single person out there. So whatever we do, this is what we're working towards, to partner with Jesus in his desire, in his purpose of having people have eternal life. And what does that life look like? Okay, it's God's purpose. Right from the start, you're familiar with these verses, in Colossians. He says, this is the mystery that was hidden for ages and from generations and now is revealed. And verse 27, he says, this is what is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So again, if you've ever heard me talk, I'm nearly sick of saying it, but I've decided I'm just going to keep saying it until I die, okay? The goal of this creation is not to save us from our sin. God did not create this world so that we, for us to be saved from our sin. That's the goal of this creation, was that Christ would indwell us, that God's nature would indwell us. That's the aim of it. And in the process of that, sin has to be dealt with. Okay, but that is God's intention from right in the beginning. Okay, and we see that. And the whole process that we have from right down the beginning of I've never heard of God and I'm starting to hear God and I grow my information and my knowledge of God, and the whole process right through new birth and inner life formation right through, is the goal of it is the Christ formation in us. For you and me and everybody out there to become the Jesus version of themselves. And Christ-likeness is a result of that. Christ-likeness is a result of that. Now, that process, everything that we do in relation to the community around us and the people around us, wherever they are in that, our goal is this, to move them, to help them move as we help each other move and as we move towards being more and more Christ formed. Okay, that is the goal of the whole thing. It's not just the goal for us sitting here. It's the goal for the person in jail. It's the goal for the prostitute. It's the goal for the murderer. It's the goal for anyone that we come across. Whoever we see, okay, whoever we see anywhere in our life, the question that we should be asking as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, is this. What can I do to help this person move one step further towards Christ formation in them, to have Christ formed in them? And for each one, that'll be a different thing, but it's getting on that, that direction with them. And that individual goal that we have, when we do those things, some of those things together, that becomes our corporate goal. That's our goal as a church. So what happens is one of us goes, I'm going to join the golf club because it's a way of, proximity with people, okay? And I can spend time with people, I can build relationships up, and we get to know them. Now, I go along and do that, and I go, who's the lousiest golfer in the room? Anybody a terrible golfer? Okay, you and I are going to go together, all right? So the two of us go together there, and what we do is it's a combined thing. We have an agreement that we're going to go and join in this for the purpose of taking some opportunity for the Lord to use us in some way to help someone that we come across there move towards, you know, towards God, towards Christ formation in them. Now, maybe that there's 30 people here. I doubt it. I could be wrong, however. There might be 30 people here that are keen golfers. And you go, okay. We will start up what we call a golfing ministry. Okay, and that is that we agree together that we're going to work, you know, in playing golf. We did that in the church when I was young. One of the things we did was with tennis teams and with squash teams. And so we had a number of us that were involved that enjoyed squash. So we formed a church squash team and we went and played squash. We mixed with the people. We, you know, the way we played, the way we talked, mostly was honouring to Christ. it's amazing how when you're on a volleyball court or a golf or a squash court in the middle of the game, you go, now you find out, yeah, how spiritual you really are. Yeah, and there's a good piece of Christ formation can happen in there. And so that's part of this process, but that's the goal. That's the goal we have for everybody. Now, what I'm saying there is that's the principle, that's the aim. How it works out in different situations will differ because we're all different. And we can combine together to do this, to work towards this, but that's the goal. And it's the goal of all ministry, is the formation of Christ in us and in others. And so we work towards that. Now, when we look at Jesus, we see his words in us, to us. Okay, come along. In John 17, we had them read out. Notice Jesus is saying, he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. There's a lot of Christians that worry about being in the world and what's going to happen, you know, if I'm in the world. Jesus did not pray. Jesus prayed, I'm not asking you to take them out. I don't want them out of the world. I want them protected in the world, okay? And they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. So can you see there's these things that are very clear for us. We're not to be taken out of the world, but we're not of the world. What's that mean? It means that our prime formation now as Christians does not come from the world system, if you like, or the where we came out of. But we're still there. We're still in there, okay? Then in verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. If I refuse to live in connection with the world, I can be in danger of disobeying Christ and disobeying Christ's purposes for us. Jesus did not bring us into eternal life so that we could go and live on some island by ourselves. Now, for some people, that's very attractive, okay? And there's plenty of stories. If you go to places like Lindisfarne and some of those monasteries, you'll hear stories about, you know, the really spiritual people. They said, leave me alone. I want to go over in that little island over there and I just want to be there by God on my own, you know? And everybody said, no. They said, no, but I don't want to come back. Yeah, you have to come back in there. Jesus does not mean for us to go hide away somewhere, because part of the way that Jesus forms us is by us interacting with the world around us. Okay, that's one of the key things that he uses. And so he says, I want to send them in the same way that you sent me. How did Jesus come into this world? He took on the full form of humanity. He engaged in everything but sin in the world, in the life of the world around him. But he was connected to the Father. So we are called to do that. So when we're talking about on-ramps, we shouldn't be afraid to go and get connected and make contact with the world around us, to get engaged with the world around us, but we do it always with a hold on Christ. And I say to people, they say, oh, how do I know, you know, how far to get, you know, involved in the community around me, in the world around me, in my friends, things like that. And the rule of thumb I say to them is this. You've got, you're holding Christ with one hand. You go as far as you can into the world without letting go of Christ. When do I back off? I back off when I start feeling that wanting me to let go of Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. And so that's just a rule of thumb that I use. And we also do that as a church because, let me just say this, everything that applies, you know, individually, we can transfer pretty well corporately, right? So we go and we can do stuff in the community. We should be doing stuff in the community. Don't listen to this nonsense. People say, oh, social gospel. There's no such thing as a non-social gospel. No such thing. How is it going to work? Where, you know, Christ came into the world. Okay, that's a social saviour. Now, what you're worried about, which is all right, is those activities and those sorts of things that are tied in with that, as I said, are they causing me to let go? Am I losing track of that, of Christ in me? But if that's not the case, then I'm to reach into the world. Individually and together, we can look at ways, what are the things that we can do together to contribute to people coming to know Jesus and to having Christ formed in them. And so we have Jesus making these comments. Now, here's the interesting thing, that in the midst of those and meshed in with them is the idea of sanctification. What does sanctify mean? Sanctify means to set apart something as holy and specifically for God. Now, in the context of the scriptures, to sanctify something says this is for God's use. Yes, so it's interesting that, you know, sandwiched in the middle of this, not separate to, when Jesus is talking about, you know, they're in the world, you know, and I want you to keep them in the world, that sanctification is sandwiched in there. It's an integral part of that. It's not a separate thing in there. So it's quite possible, at least, that, you know, I don't know what you think, but Jesus thinks that it's quite possible, and in fact it works, that our sanctification can take place while we are in the world in the way that he's talking about. So I can be involved with my neighbours, with my community, with the world around me, and be being sanctified at the same time. The two things are not mutually exclusive, okay? And in fact, I am sanctified in that process quite often. The other day, I was in at the Coles car park and I was going to come out of the car park. I don't know if you know the Coles car park. Anyway, there's a bit where people come in and you come into it from this side here. And I was coming here and there's people waiting there, so I couldn't go there. And this guy was trying to turn in and, you know, yeah, it sort of gets like that. You know, it's one of those things there. Anyway, so the guy finally turns his steering wheel, you know, whatever, drives, you know, past me, you know, and, you know, he yelled something out or, you know, called something out, yeah? Here we are in the world. Well, let me tell you, it took 0.035 seconds for me to have my door open and start to give him a spray. And in that 1.5 seconds of that, I started with delivering a spray and sensing God's Spirit going, hang on, hang on. And in that time, and he didn't stop me, but he told me, hang on. And I had the opportunity to choose whether to continue with the spray and deliver it or to pull back and tone my voice right down and just say to him, mate, I couldn't do anything. There was a car there. And he went, and off he went. Sanctification in the midst of real world, okay, as we live it, you know, as we live it. We get a choice. Do I follow Jesus? Do I let Jesus form me? Do I let Jesus form in me? Okay, so is that, that's not what I was going to talk about. In this, so this is this process that happens, but I just want you to see that that sanctification and growing in holiness and growing in Christ-likeness and having Christ formed in us is not separate to, doesn't have to be separate to our participating in the world in there. So we come now to the comment I made, which is prayerful proximity is paramount. If it wasn't okay, or if it wasn't enough for Jesus to sit in heaven and, you know, fix things and deal with things by remote control, then I'm not sure that I think we're being silly if we think that we can do that. If we think that we can win the world or influence the world or minister to the world or have any influence in the world by remote control, I think we're missing the point. Prayerful proximity is paramount. You have no idea what it's costing me to actually say that because I hate alliteration. But I had to cope with it. This is probably a good way to remember things, but it's an effort for me, but it's true. Prayerful. So whenever we're in connection with people, individually or together, we need to be praying. And I have grown in the capacity most of the time, or a lot of the time at least, I'm trying to improve and I'm more conscious of it, is whenever I'm talking with someone, interacting with someone, learning the discipline of praying and saying, Lord, do something here. I don't have to know what, but do something in this interaction. Don't let me get out of the car and kill that guy. All right? Yeah, so do something in that. So being prayerful in our interactions can be helpful. And that goes for our programs. You know, we run a lot of programs. There's people that run, there's lots of programs that churches run. But do we run them prayerfully? Do we run them? What I mean by prayerfully, I mean by being conscious of God and consciously saying, Lord, be working in here, be available in here, whatever the program is, okay? Proximity. You've got to be near people. You've got to be involved with people. You've got to be connected with people and interacting with people. One of the challenges that you don't have to listen for a minute, right? Just, okay. One of the challenges that pastors have is that after being involved in churches for about, say, 5 years, they lose contact with they don't have a lot of non-Christian contacts. They don't have a lot of connections outside the church in there, and they forget what it's like. And I sometimes encourage pastors, a good idea, take a break, go and do a job in the servo or something, you know, and don't say you're a pastor and just minister. And then you can come back and talk to everybody else that's in that position there. But it's a reality, okay? It's a reality for us. We've got to be near people, and it's important. It's a priority. So this is a really good comment from a guy called Randy Lowe, and he says this: near people can witness our faith in action. Far people witness our resources. You and I have got to be near people for them to be able to witness and to see our faith and Christ in us. When we minister from a distance, it's resources. You know, we can help in material ways or in other ways, but we've got to be near people for them to be able to see Christ in us. And so we have consistent contact, okay? And we have networks. Individually, we have networks. And those networks can form around common needs. So how do we increase our on-ramps in the community? We look at places that we have things in common with people, okay? And find things that you have in common with. Join in with something that people are doing. Support them in the efforts that they're making in something that's worthwhile, okay? Sometimes we can pull everyone back into the church, you know, especially when the church gets large, what you find is that people are either sitting there and not doing anything quite often, not all the time, I'm being general here, okay, or they're being drawn into the church programs because we need you, because the church programs need running and we need those things. And what happens is that for some people that are keen, is there's no time left for them to be involved in the community or with their friends. Yeah, and sometimes you say, well, have you had, yeah, do we get time to have a barbecue or something with our neighbours? Do we spend time with other people doing some sporting activities or some other interests with them? Find things that you can join in with. And as a church, it's really preferable, I think, and better if we, particularly if it's in pairs, you know, it may be more than one person, if we find things that we can be involved in the community, okay, rather than creating things here, duplicating things sometimes that are happening there and trying to get people into here. Okay, so one of the things we can be doing is how do we identify things that we can join in with which gives us that proximity with people? And there's lots and lots of things there. You can make a list. It's very easy to do. Why is that important? Because we have two models in church, okay, of church practice that we've had for the last 50 years. Number one is the one like on the left, which you go, this is church, this is the community. And we are here and they are there, and the goal is to get them from there into here. Okay, that is one of the models that we've had. The other model is to see what Scripture says, that we are flavoring, we are salt of the earth, you know, we're to be that. So, yes, there's us and we gather together, but we're also aware that when we're not together, we're part of a community and we're amongst them. And that gives opportunity for the word to be seen, for the word to be lived. One of the really unhelpful things that's happened and has had an insidious effect on the church over the last 50 years that I've seen is this thing that's called the HUP. Anyone heard of that? No? Oh, well, you're good. It's called the homogeneous unit principle. And the idea is this, that like attracts like and like relates to like. And what happened was back in the, I think it was in the 40s, a guy called Donald McGavran was working in mission, and he worked out that the best people to reach people are people like them. So people will reach best by people who are like them. Okay, and so you see that in tribal situations or whatever, if you're overseas cross-culturally. An outside missionary probably finds it a little bit hard, but if a local comes to know the Lord, they are able to reach their people a lot easier in that. Good idea, terrific, okay? And so that came back to the States primarily. And then what happened with that is that it got one degree kicked off track. And so we then had the core of what we came to know as the church growth movement. And the church growth movement took this idea that like attracts like and said, great, instead of it being like attracts like, so I go out to people that like me, we flip it mildly and it becomes like attracts like. So I'll make my church homogenous. And so we have a church that is people like us. Okay? And so people will be attracted to us. Now, I'm just going to touch on this and then you can come and talk to me later or you can look it up in there. The insidious part of that is that churches became full of people who are the same and who attracted people like them. And slowly but surely what happened was church became people like us. And that's what it became. It was actually a group of like people, like-minded people, people like me. Okay? And so that worked as far as numbers go. And if you want to grow a church, it's fairly easy to do. Just find out what the people want, put that on, get people that are like you and they'll come in. You can do it. There's methods to do that. And that then moved into what we have, which is it's insidious in our churches today, which is we intuitively and emotionally think of success as numbers in seats on Sunday morning. Plus or minus, that is really it there. You've got, as a pastor And as someone that's lived through this for the last 40 years, all the time it just comes up. It's like this background flavoring that comes up. How's things going? Great, we've got 50 people. Oh, great, we've got, 100 people. I'm going to say something, and I want to say this because I think it's a really good example, but I don't want you to think of it as a criticism, okay? But it's just it's a really clear example. Do you remember a few weeks back, there was a pastor that was killed in a shark attack, tragically up north, if you remember that? And he was really well liked and everything else, and people obviously it was a heartbreak. But I remember a TV interview with one of the elders of the church, and I'm saying it again, I'm not saying this critically, I'm saying it as an observation, okay? And the reporter said to the elder of the church, he said, well, you guys are obviously going to miss this guy, and we are, he's leaving a great legacy. He took our youth group from 30 to 120. Can you see what's happening here? Can you see what's happening here? This is the automatic response. This is the key thing. Not our youth group grew spiritually. It wasn't that. Now, that's just the way things is. All I'm saying there is it's an insidious thing for us. It's an insidious thing for us. We rarely count as success developing discipleship. We rarely count as our success by saying, okay, everybody, tell us how far did you grow or develop in your relationship with Jesus in the last 12 months? We rarely do that. They could have at least come and argued on, in person instead of sending a message. It is so insidious. The number of times, there's a numerous times I've talked to mature pastors in the second half of their life who are retired or near retiring, and the number of times that it's come up where churches that they've been a part of, have the numbers go up and down, with that, okay? And they say something like, oh, it'd be terrible if the church stopped. We need young people to keep the church going. Really? Well, what are we saying there? Let me tell you one thing, just so in case you don't know, the church is never going to stop. The church is never going to stop, ever. Unless Jesus disappears off the face of, the cosmos, his church is, he said it. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. His church is never going to stop. What will happen is a particular grouping of Christians in a particular location may go up and down in numbers, okay, at a time. But that's not the church stopping. That's just that particular expression in a location going. But if I'm just thinking about numbers, then I go, we've got to get young people. Okay? You want to get young people? Try going to some locations where the only ones around are 50 years and older. Oh, we've got to get young people. Why? Because otherwise the church will die. The church is never going to die. Okay? The church is never going to die. And if you keep going with, we've got to get young people or whatever, all right, then you're undermining the purpose of the church. You're not really ministering to the people that are there. Now, I know we've done 10 years church planting, all right, and sitting there with 30 people or whatever it was, and people come in and they go out. And they come in and there's people up the road, they're 20 yards up the road, and they've got 200 people and 300 people already. So these people go over there. Right? Yeah, you can get caught up in that. But sooner or later you work out the numbers isn't the main thing. It's the work of God in people's lives. And so that's so important here, and it can get us sidetracked. Church, the way we've known it, goes like this. There's church, there's individuals in the church, there's people they're connected with, and the idea is that we try and get those individuals into the church because the church is where God is. That's a very Greek Orthodox idea, that you can't find God outside the church. You've got to come into the church to find God. Yeah. Evangelicals theoretically don't believe that, but in practice sometimes we act like that. Okay, the church, the way God means it, is this: God's everywhere, and the idea is that we are equipped in the church to reach out to the people around us, and they're touched, and they will end up going to other churches or our church, or we'll have that in that sense, in the gathered sense there. Okay, so it's important. Now, remember when we looked at those Bible verses, we had our Bible reading, and we talked about Jesus sending us the way that the Father has sent him. The next verse there in John 20, he says, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so also I'm sending you." And verse 22, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The empowering of God is for us to live for him in the world around us. And so that's what we're called to do. The Holy Spirit is God that fulfilling in power his program in the world. And that part of that program is us being in the world around us. So I'm going to skip a couple of slides if I can. The main thing that we can do, the question that we ask, if we want to talk about how do we build on-ramps, as long as we're keeping these principles in mind, you can do whatever you want. Your imagination's the only limitation. What is it that will help me connect to the people around me? What is it that will help us do it as a group together? How can I or we contribute into the lives and situations around us in a way that helps people follow Jesus more closely from where they are? And you can work out, you can sit here and you'll work out hundreds of methods, especially if you listen to the Lord, okay? It's how can I connect? How can I be in proximity and build relationships with people around me so that they can see Jesus in us? There's a lot of things that we have in common. We've gone through these before with people around us. Any one of those things can be connection points. Any one of those things are things that we have in common. Christians and non-Christians. Christians and non-Christians have issues with finances, with family, with all sorts of things. But if you and I haven't got some sort of relationship with those people, okay, if you and I can't see them as the same and not just other, how are we going to be in a place of proximity where they can actually see Christ in us? Okay, there's a whole heap of areas that we can connect. So here's some quick suggestions. Okay, ways to connect. Let me read it out. Okay, start conversations with people. Just start talking with them, all right? And start some sort of communication. Ask them a question. This is my gifting, right? I'm a great listener. Not. Why are you shaking your head? But here's the thing, right? I know you're all laughing at that, but here's the thing. You don't get away with it, because if I can learn to listen, so can you. Okay? So the idea is to listen to people and be curious about them. Okay? Interesting thing, you know, when we are curious about people, we find out maybe I've got something more in common with this person than I thought. Maybe I can build a connection here. Maybe I can build a relationship and they can see Christ in us. Hang out with people, okay, who enjoy the same things that you do. Just spend time with them. Is it a sport? Is it an activity? Something like that, okay? Faith's been going to, how long have you been going to Scottish dancing? It's well over 10 years. With that. And the interesting thing is that I think we've been in Gympie 7 years. She's been part of the group here. And the interesting thing is that after that time, that slowly, slowly you see this thing happening where people are talking with her about their life and their situation. And there's opportunity there to say, well, this is what Jesus has done in my life. Can I pray with you? Can I walk with you? On ramps. Not going to happen automatically. It's got to be intentional. You've got to be patient and take time. And just like anyone else we care for, we will take time for people that we care for. Okay, volunteer somewhere, all right? Pick anywhere. Five, you know, the Fieries, the anywhere. Just volunteer somewhere. You'll meet a lot of nice people, okay? Tell stories. Learn how to share some of your story, and in the middle of that, okay, you have an opportunity to maybe introduce Jesus into that story. These things all can enable us as a church as well. So things like Kids Hope, that gives us a bit of a platform, a way to minister to people for their blessing, but also an opportunity to show the love of Christ in there. Go and volunteer in the schools, the non-Christian schools. Okay, do something there. There's plenty of opportunities there. Invite others to join you. So if you're going somewhere, you're doing something, take someone else from church, you know, with you, so that you can pray for each other. You can encourage one another in there. Pray for others. Okay, people are so open to being prayed for. Yeah, and prayed with. It's just amazing, this thing that's changing, you know, around us to do that. Address physical and spiritual needs. Okay, just start somewhere in that. There are plenty of opportunities where we can be connected in. Basically, it comes down to this. Okay, love God, love others, and make disciples. But you can't make disciples without first loving God and loving others, okay? Those are the principles that's there. That's how you build those on-ramps. That's how you are enabled to be part of the community in the way that you'll be heard. Last statement, all that matters is Jesus formation. That's really all that matters. That's why we're on this planet, that we can have the opportunity where we've heard of Christ, to have him formed in us. 5 seconds after we've died, that's going to be the issue. And if that's true, then it should be the issue now, okay, in that everything else that we do should add to Christ being formed in us. If an activity contributes to that, great. If it doesn't, have a rethink about it. That's both individually and also as a church, okay? We should be able to see the things that we do together. Are they contributing to the formation of Christ in other people? That's so important for us to be doing that and to be thinking through that. It's like scaffolding in a building. I don't know if you've ever gone, you know, through somewhere where there's a lot of building going on and you see like 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 stories scaffolding, you know, with the screening around it, okay, in that. Now imagine if you looked at that and you thought, wow, that's incredible. Then you stick your head in behind it and you go, there's not much happening in here. You know, do not confuse the scaffolding for the building. Do not confuse the scaffolding for the building. Scaffolding is helpful and important, but only if there's building happening. Okay, in that. So all these other frameworks, being here on the Sunday morning, that's not going to do anything for you really or anyone else unless it contributes to the formation of Christ in us, yeah, and adds into that. And so if it's doing that, great. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying scrap all the stuff. I'm saying check it out. Is it helping in that way? Last thing is this. I love this little prayer. Lord Jesus, let us give them the best we have, our community around us, the world around us, the people that don't know Jesus. Let our life be an inspiration. You know what an inspiration is? It's something that comes from outside of us and encourages and gives us vision and helps us to go on. So let our lives be an inspiration to someone. And the last one, let our memory be a benediction. You know what a benediction is? Benedicte, good words. It means somebody will say something good because of their memory of us. So that when they think back on our lives, they will say, thank you, Lord, for that person or that church. And so I just come back to the point that I made at the start. If you haven't heard anything else, remember this. For on-ramping, prayerful proximity is paramount. Prayerful proximity is paramount. We're going to sing a song to close off, and the team's going to come up and get ready for that. But one of the words in the song, it talks about, Lord, I'm connected to you. I want to build my life on your love and its firm foundation. Put my trust in you. There's one line there that says, with your heart, fill me, show me who you are and fill me, and with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I wonder this morning if it's an encouragement to us to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've been doing in me in that, as you've been growing my heart for those around me, but also to take the opportunity to ask him to keep increasing my love, your heart, your love in me for those around me in that. And also, as we do that, we'll experience his love in us. Thanks, team.